The reason that's so important to know, as we were singing, he loves us, he loves us, is because before God leads you anywhere, you need to know, number one, that he cares about you. That if God's wanting to lead you anywhere, like if you're a parent, before you lead your kids anywhere, like they're not going to go unless they know that they can trust you. If they know that you love them very much, then when you say, I want you to go over here, I want you to do this, then all of a sudden they have that ability to trust because they know that they're loved. That's why it's so important for us to sing that and to know that about the Lord, that we are so loved by God. And because of that, we're children of God. So whenever God leads us anywhere, it changes really our willingness to take a step with him. That's why we sing that. And today we're in the second week of our series called Covenant. And if you've ever thought before, one of the things that I know is so many people, the willingness and the want to know more about the Bible is there. But so many times, so many of us come a little bit more intimidated to how in the world do we make sense of this? So if you've ever said before, man, I just wish I understood the story of the Bible better. I'm so glad you're here. Because that's the whole point of this series, Covenant. And so many of us, we come to the Bible and we have this collection of stories that we kind of know, that we kind of maybe grown up with. We know about the Bible. We have these collections of people and details and all sorts of things. But it's so easy to kind of get lost in the details of all the things in Scripture and kind of miss the greater story of God. And so in this series, we're kind of breaking it down to the most simplest form and to try to explain to you what the story of the Bible is by talking about the covenants that God actually established with his people. Because when you understand the covenants, these are kind of like you're organizing your closet. This is kind of, you know, the things that hold everything together. The covenants God establishes with us. Last week, if you were here, we talked about in the very beginning. We went all the way back to Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And we talked about how in the very beginning, God created everything. God created this perfect plan for people and for the world. In fact, we found that we were in the Garden of Eden. Now, you know, just play with us a little bit. We were in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, everything was exactly the way it was supposed to be. In fact, God, being a good, good father, God created everything so perfectly. In fact, here was the plan. We talked about this last week. The people of God were living in the place of God with full access to the presence of God. Imagine that. The people of God, that was Adam and Eve, anybody from their family, we were living in the place of God that was in Eden. It was perfect. And we had full access to the presence of God. And so in Eden, in the Garden of Eden, the thing beyond it being like a Maui sunset in this perfect place in the garden, it was really all about perfect relationships. We had this perfect relationship with God where it says in Genesis chapter 3 that God walked with us in the cool of the day. Just imagine what that would be like to no longer have to pray. You didn't have to pray to connect with God. You could simply say, hey, God, what do you want to do today? It was kind of like that. It was just this perfect relationship. Hard to imagine that. Then we also had this perfect relationship on the horizontal plane between us and others. There was no relational strife. Everything was right and whole. But also we ourselves, there was this perfect relationship with us. We were whole. We were the people God created us to be. And this was Eden. Everything was perfect. And you would just imagine that, like, just live life on God's terms and you get to have this forever perfect relationships. But Adam and Eve, as we talked about last week, made a similar decision that you and I and all people all over the world decide to make even today. And that's this. They wanted to be the Lord or the master of their lives. I mean, they weren't satisfied with everything God gave them. They'd almost been through the drive-thru at Burger King too long, and they'd heard too many times, have it your way, have it your way. And they were like, yeah, I want it my way. I want to kind of live life on my own terms. And so in doing this, they thought they knew better than God. And so they made a decision to reject the plan, reject the covenant that was so good that God had for them. And in that moment, sin and death and broken relationships entered a world that had never known it before. I mean, it was one of those things where all of a sudden there was a separation between us and God, and Adam and Eve had never experienced that before, what it's like to live life apart from God. All of a sudden they were having trouble in their earthly relationships. Just imagine this. It's easy to imagine that because we have that today. And even at that moment, we ourselves, all of a sudden, were not whole for the very first time. And so as we think about this, one of the things about Eden is that after all this has happened, generations go by as we fast forward into this week. After the fall, the world had gotten so bad. People had continued to disobey God and to kind of go their own way. There were people that were killing each other and all sorts of things. And it got so bad that this is what it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, about the condition of the world. It says this: "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." Let's just keep that there. This is interesting. Just imagine this. Today, we live in a world where there's some good things, there's some bad things, but after Eden, time goes by, and it got so bad that every inclination was only evil all the time. The only thing that people ever thought about was evil and how to get ahead, and there was murder and all sorts of things. Here's what it says, verse 6. It says, "The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled." This is one of the most sad verses, I think, in all the scripture. I mean, this is one of those things where God loves us so much, and he created the world so that he could share his love with us. And so this is the result of what happens when all of humanity chooses to live life apart from God. Everything in their heart was evil all the time. And the truth is, when God saw the condition of the human heart, just imagine, as a good father who created something so perfect for us, it broke his heart. When he saw the hearts of people, it broke his heart. And so God had these hopes and plans and dreams for us, and we chose to throw it all away. And so today, though, is good news, because the story of God from the fall from that point on, all the way throughout the scripture, is really a story of God's grace. It's a story today, really, of how God's grace reaches out to us, and how God wants us to show his grace and his grace to work through us. And so it's really a story of the faithfulness of God. So it's maybe helpful to know that, okay, creation happened, then the fall happened, and then the rest of the Bible is all about God's redemption plan for you and for me. And one of the things is what we're going to do today, we're going to talk about the covenants, how God reached out to us through covenants. We're going to talk about two covenants today. We're going to breeze through Noah, the story of Noah and the ark. And also, we're going to focus mostly today on the covenant that God made with Abraham. But let me just show you this chart to understand kind of where the story of the Bible's going. This is really the whole story of the Bible. If you ever want to know what the plan, what the story is, here it is. In Eden, it was for all people. Everything was right. Everything was whole. It was for every single person. Then you see the little, you know, lightning bolt. That's the fall. That's when everything was broken. And so God's redemption plan begins after the fall with one man, Noah. It's very limited. God reaches out to one man, Noah. And then he moves this covenant plan to one family, Abraham and his extended family. So you see that. It's becoming a greater redemption plan. Then it moves on to Moses, the people of Israel, so one nation. So from one man to one family to one nation, that's Israel. And we'll talk about David too. He's not on this chart. But then finally, it moves to Jesus in the church that's available for all people. So the point of what God's trying to do all throughout the scripture is to get Adam and Eve and to get us back to the garden, to get us to the place where all of us are grafted in to the family of God. That's where we're going in this series. I hope that's helpful for you. But, you know, out of everybody on the earth, everything was evil all the time. As God looked out at all humanity, he realized that there was only one man who could give us a fighting chance. There was only one man who was still willing to listen to the voice of God, and that was Noah. And you may remember the story of Noah, but you know, the thing is, God realized that the only way to save humanity from ourselves, the only way to give us a second chance, was to essentially start over again. If you've ever played video games before, or your kids play video games, there's this magic button. If things aren't going well in the video game you're playing, there's a magic button called the reset button. And what you can do is, if all of a sudden the level didn't go the way you wanted it to, you press the reset button and you get to kind of start over. You get to go back to the beginning the way it was and kind of replay the story. This is essentially what God did with Noah's covenant. God essentially decided to press the reset button. And it's a little crude to say this because it's people's lives. But he pressed the reset button and kind of decided to recreate things through Noah. In fact, over the mantle at my house, we have this painting of Noah and the ark. Here's actually the picture. You can tell I took it last night. It's a little crooked. Just go with it. But anyway, this is over our mantle at home, and it's one of my favorite paintings. Obviously, it's pretty cool. I don't know if this is like before the flood came or after. I imagine it's probably before because there's not water everywhere and stuff. But I love it. It's almost like the bad to the bone version of Noah's ark. All the animals are looking out like we're about to go through the fire, you know, and or the flood, better said. But the reason we hang it over our mantle for a lot of reasons. Number one, it's a cool kid's story, but it's also people's lives, so it's not an easy kid's story. But the reason we put it up at our house is it's because it's a reminder to us that God gives second chances. God gives second chances. It's a reminder to us that God is willing to do anything in order to reach out to us and to be in relationship with us. In fact, you may know the story of Noah and the ark and the flood. God essentially decided to flood the earth, and it was kind of God's rescue plan to save humanity from itself. And so God decided to start over with Noah, with his small family, and he saved two of every single animal. They went two by two up on the ark, and God saved the animals and saved Noah and his family. And this is kind of the covenant that's made. In fact, here's what it says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 12 through 13. This is kind of what happens, what God said about the covenant. It says this, "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you,'" that's to Noah, "'and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth.'" Every time there's a covenant, it's almost like there's a sign or a symbol that God gives us to remind ourselves and for God to remind himself of the covenant he's making. The covenant was essentially this: I'm no longer going to press reset. I'm going to make another way to redeem all of humanity. I'm no longer going to start this thing over. And so God puts a rainbow in the cloud. Every time there's a flood, every time there's any kind of rain, you see a rainbow in the sky. This is a symbol where God is saying, "I remember my covenant with you." He remembers his great love for us, and we remember God's covenant with us. And so this is essentially the covenant that God makes through Noah. And the thing that it's really all about is God wants to be in relationship with us. It's really about God always taking the first step toward us. And you know this in your life. I mean, think back in all the different ways. One of the things that I love is kind of tracing the movement of God in our lives. When you think back, whether you grew up in church, whether you grew up knowing about the Lord or not, you can look back and realize ways that God was trying to get your attention, ways God was reaching out to you with his love, trying to say, "I want a relationship with you." It's the same is true today as it was for Noah. So we're going to spend the rest of our time, that's Noah in this much time. We're going to spend the rest of our time talking about Abraham, talking about the covenant God made with Abraham that was extended to his entire extended family. And you have to know there was hundreds of years between when the flood happened and when Abraham happened. The reason we know that, we don't know exactly the amount of time because we don't really know how to date the stuff pre-flood. We don't really know, you know, what the date is. But we do know Abraham comes onto the scene on the other end about 2,000 years B.C., about 2,000 B.C. So if you're a history person, there you go, 2,000 years before Christ came. And so Abraham's name used to actually be Abram. Abram means exalted father. But you have to know it was kind of a sick joke, his name was. Because Abram was a man who wasn't able to have kids. I mean, just imagine going around everywhere and meeting somebody and say, "Oh, my name is exalted father." It's like, "Oh, tell me about your kids." "We can't have kids." This is kind of the story of Abram. Abram and Sarah weren't able to have kids, and it was a rough thing because back then, even more so, everything was built on family. In fact, for Abraham, not having especially a son, but not having any kids meant he was a man who essentially had no legacy. It was awful. And so Abram was a lot like me and you. He was just a regular guy. He was living a fairly regular life until all of that was interrupted by a deep call from God. Here's what it says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. It says this: "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing.'" This is my favorite part. "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." Not that part. "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed through you. In fact, when we read this, you have to know that Abram, it was, we don't have any kind of thing in scripture that tells us that God had interacted with Abram before. It's almost like God came out of nowhere in his life. He's just living his life. He's just kind of doing his thing. You know, he's kind of probably doing as best he can to be a good husband, to be a good person. And all of a sudden, God intersects his life. That's a story of how God works in so many of our lives. Where God's trying to maybe get our attention. And then someday, at some point, we start to have this aha moment where we say, whoa, God, you are so alive and you're speaking to me in some kind of way. But just put yourself in Abram's shoes. This would have been crazy. I mean, God was essentially saying, look, Abram, I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to leave everything that could make anyone, you know, secure during that time. And I want you to trust me for a new identity and for a new place. Now, let me put this in our context, just so you understand how ridiculous this was. Imagine God coming to you and saying, I want you to leave your job. I want you to leave your house. I want you to leave your church family, your relatives, anybody that's close to you. I want you to leave behind your 401k that's not going to transfer. I want you to leave behind, you know, your home equity. You're not going to be able to take it with you. You're not going to have any resources with you. And in fact, I want to lead you to a place where you don't speak the language, where you don't have any friends, where you don't have any business relationships, because I'm giving you a new place. I mean, just imagine, but put yourself in his shoes. How would you respond to that if God asked you to do something so crazy? I mean, I think just like Abram, just like people during his time, we'd probably be like, God, I don't even know. I don't know if I want to do that. That sounds crazy. In fact, it's one of those things. It was crazy because when the truth is, when God calls you from where you are to where he wants you to go, it oftentimes, when God calls you to do that, you can either respond with faith, stepping forward, believing that God's going to take you there, or you can lean back in fear, believing you'll never get there. But the truth is, you can. Here's kind of the bottom line with what we learned from Abram's story. You can have faith to trust God with your future, but your future is dependent on your faith in God now. The decisions that we make to trust God, to step forward in faith, determines really the future that we have. That was true for Abram. He could have walked away and said, no, thank you, and missed out on all that God had for him. See, the crazy thing is Abram went. Abram decided to say, okay, I'm going to go. And he didn't know all the details. All he did was he believed somehow that God would be faithful to all that he had promised. In fact, I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that I kind of want to know all the details before I take a step. I kind of want to know, like, how's the story going to play out? Like, God, I'll take a step if you can reassure me that, like, everything's going to be taken care of and everything's going to be okay. But that's not faith, is it? If we know all the details in the story and how it's going to turn out, that's not taking a step in faith. See, God usually tells us the general direction of where he's wanting to lead us. He'll usually say, go here. I want you to leave all the stuff, like Abram was saying, and I want you to go here. And that could be taking a step in your faith in some kind of way. And it's one of those things where oftentimes God will leave out some of the details in between. Why? It's because God wants to show you. God wants to show you that you can trust him and depend on him along the way. Because God's primary mission in the world isn't to bring us more comfort. It's not to lead us into greater security. God's purpose is he wants to lead us to trust him deeper and to love him even greater. And the only way for God to grow your faith and to grow my faith and it's stronger is for our faith to have obstacles and even uncertainties that it can push against. In fact, the truth, like I said, you can have faith to trust God with your future, but your future is dependent on your faith in God now. Now, I want you to notice his name was Abram at this time. God's promise for Abram was pretty powerful, but it was a little bit muddy. Anybody else had that before where you're kind of like, I don't really know what God's wanting me to do right now. This was Abram. You know, all he knew was I'm going to lead you to some kind of land. He didn't know what. I'm going to make you into a great nation. What does that even mean? I don't even know what that means. Or number three, I will bless you so that through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. He knew the general plan, but he didn't know how in the world it was going to happen. And so, you know, God doesn't want to just offer his grace to you. He wants to offer his grace through you. In fact, it says that Abram was blessed by God to be a blessing to others. And when I hear this, when I hear this calling, I think this is something that God has for us too. Because we live in one of the most blessed countries in all of the world. We live in one of the most blessed times in all the world. So many resources, so many things that are at our fingertips. And so I think the question for all of us as we put ourselves in Abram's shoes is this. Will we leverage the blessing that God has placed on our life to be a blessing to others for God's sake? That's what God had for Abram, and he has that for us. So a few years go by, and Abram's faith was kind of wearing thin. You can kind of imagine this. It's like, okay, I've got this call from God, but nothing's happening. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe in the waiting room of your faith. Maybe you took a step forward, and you're like, okay, God, where's the breakthrough? That's how it was for Abram. He had two big things working against him. Number one, he got to the land of Canaan that God had promised him, and a famine hit. And he had to evacuate the land and go to Egypt. Just imagine how he would have felt. God, can I really trust you? But number two, Abram and Sarah were getting older and older by the day. In fact, Abram was about 75 years old during this time. Biology's kind of working against him. You know, if you're going to have kids, it's, you know, things don't work that way. And so Abram's probably started wondering the same thing you and I do. Whenever there's a gap of uncertainty, God, will you be faithful? Will you be faithful to what you've promised? And so we get to Genesis chapter 15, and God kind of gives Abram kind of a reassurance that I haven't forgotten you, Abram. Here's what it says, Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. God took Abram outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, have you ever been in a place before where it's just complete, like where the sky, it's hard in this metro Atlanta area to kind of get yourself in a place that's kind of away from like a lot of lights. When we were in Kentucky, Mandy and I got the privilege of living in Kentucky when I was in seminary, and it was this little podunk town. It was this little teeny tiny Mayberry place, and it was really easy to kind of go outside of the city lights and kind of at night, you could look up, and I remember seeing more stars, especially in the winter, than I'd ever seen in my entire life. Sandra Richter tells a story one time about going to Israel. And when she was in Israel, one of the things that they did, they went to Mount Sinai and started hiking up Mount Sinai, and which would have been so cool. But they were trying to get there before the sun rose. And so it was 4 a.m. They're almost to the top. And, you know, they were away from all the lights and the hustle and bustle of everything below them. And they're looking out of this dark plain. And she looked up and she realized, she looked at the sky, it looked like the sky was just encrusted with diamonds. Diamonds, stars everywhere, more than she could ever see. And I just imagine this is the picture that God shows to Abram. Takes him to this dark place and allows him to see the stars and says, Abram, do you see all those stars? Can you count them? No way, God. So shall your descendants be. I haven't forgotten you, Abram. I'm faithful. And so here's how the story continues. Verse 7, it says this. He also said to him, that's the Lord, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Verse 10. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Oh, good thing, right? We read this and like, what in the world is going on? So just imagine this. They take animals, they cut them in half, they put the carcass of one side of it over here, put the carcass of the other one on this side. And at this point, we look at this and we say, this is like almost like animal cruelty. It is. You know, PETA would be going crazy if they were around back then, right? What's going on here? Well, what's going on is that in this culture, this was the way they made covenants. Last week we talked about they didn't sign paperwork and stuff like that. This is the way they would forge a covenant. In fact, it was one of those things where between nations and nations, they would cut animals in half and they'd put one side on this side to represent the different parties. And then they would say, especially the weaker party, would say to the greater nation, they would say, if I break this covenant, may the same thing happen to me that happened to this animal. Now, here's what's important for us. God wanted to show Abram he was serious about his covenant. He wanted to show him that he hadn't forgotten him. And so God chose to make a covenant with Abram in a way that he could best understand. But I don't want you to miss the power of this. This time, it wasn't the weaker party risking everything for the one more powerful. This time, as the video said before the sermon, this time it was the creator of the cosmos. It was the Lord of the stars who descended down on Abram's desert location to speak words of faith. In fact, God is saying to Abram this, I swear to you on my life that I will bring this promise to pass. May what has happened to me happen to these, what happened to these animals happen to me if I break covenant with you. And we talk about the incredible grace of God. What an incredible picture that God is willing to put his life on the line in order to say, I'm going to be faithful. So the thing that we need to know about this is that God is willing to do anything to show not only Abraham, but to show us that I'm not only a promise maker, but God is a promise keeper. So we get to Genesis 17. We're not going to read it, but when we go, and here's what's happening. What God does at first is he gives them kind of like the muddy picture. Here's where I'm leading you. And then the vision starts getting clearer and clearer and clearer. It's the same vision, but essentially we get to Genesis 17 and God decided to change Abram's name. He gave him a different identity. No longer was he going to be called Abram, exalted father, but he said, I want to change your name to something even greater. I want to call you Abraham, which means father of many, because he says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Not just you're going to have a lot of kids, but you are going to be the father of many nations. In fact, as we realize this promise, Abram and Sarah had to wait 25 long years. They had to wait and wait and wait on this child that would come. But finally, as they doubted, probably as they probably struggled with their faith, at the age of 90, Sarah gave birth to their first son, Isaac. He was the child of promise. Now, against all biological order, they gave birth to a son that when it didn't make sense. God's faithful to his promises. See, the thing that we need to know is that just every covenant, there's some kind of outward sign. You know, it was a rainbow for Noah. For Abraham, he gave an outward sign as well of the covenant that he was making with them and with all of his descendants after him so that they would remember that they belonged to God. And that sign of the covenant was this, circumcision. Circumcision. That was the sign of the covenant. So basically, God told Abraham to mark every male in his family with this kind of sign of circumcision so that they would be reminded and so that God would be reminded that they are the people of God and that God keeps his promises. And it was kind of this mark or the seal that really, really, really separated the Jewish people, Abraham's family, from everybody else. From all other nations. But I want you to notice God's covenant back then didn't require any decision. All they had to do was be born. They had to be part of Abraham's family. And they were grafted in. Now it's funny today when we look forward into that. It's easy to kind of read this and say, what does Abraham have to do with me? Well, when we get to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is talking in Galatians 4. And he essentially tells us that as if we become a follower of Jesus, that we also become descendants, spiritual children of Abraham. And so when we read the story in the covenant of Abraham, if you belong to Jesus, it's saying you are the people of God. And Abraham, this covenant is part of your story. Now, I want you to just imagine for a minute. I'm thankful for today that circumcision is not a requirement for membership. You know, aren't y'all thankful? The amount of men in church, if we were like, all right, who wants to join the church? Who wants to follow Jesus? You got to have some surgery. You know, the amount of men in church would be pretty low, right? But the truth is, when we get to the New Testament, just in the same kind of way, there is an outward sign of just like them of being marked with this outward sign or seal of the covenant that Jesus made with us. And so the equivalent of this sign of circumcision, the New Testament parallel, is baptism. So when somebody enters into a relationship with Jesus, when somebody decides to become a follower of Jesus today, when they make that decision to declare their allegiance to God through Christ, they're marked with this sign and this seal of the covenant through baptism. It's kind of a cool bridge of what God's doing when he says to be baptized. But the thing is, the bottom line of all this today is we have a God who's faithful. We have a God who we can trust him with our lives. And maybe you've been in a place, maybe you're in a place, maybe you're going to be in a place where maybe you're in the waiting room. Maybe you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting for some kind of direction, some kind of answer to prayer. Maybe you're waiting for some kind of breakthrough, or maybe for God to use you in some kind of bigger way. And maybe God gave you a little bit of the picture of, here's what I want you to do, and you're kind of waiting on the details to shape up. Well, I want you to be encouraged by the story of Noah and Abraham. And let that remind you that God is not only a promise maker, but he's a promise keeper. And in order for us to lean into where God wants us to go, we often at times have to take a step of faith and to trust that God is faithful. And as we do that every step of the way, I can say it in my life, every time I've taken a step of faith, not knowing exactly how everything's going to turn out, but taking a step on the promises of God, God has always been faithful. And I want us to know that today, because the truth is, God loves us so much and we can trust him with every step. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for this amazing story of Noah and Abraham. But God, we thank you that it's also our story. God, we thank you that all throughout the scripture, it's a story of you wanting to redeem us, wanting to graft us in to your family, to your kingdom. And so Jesus, today, we just want to say with all of our lives, as we look at the new covenant that was forged by your blood, that was shed on the cross, God, thank you so much for everything that you've done in our lives. Thank you for the way that we can trust you with our lives, that when we take a step of faith, that you're always faithful. But God, maybe there's somebody in here today that's maybe in that waiting room, maybe waiting on some direction, maybe waiting on a breakthrough, maybe waiting in some kind of way for a deeper connection with you or to be used by you. Today, God, I just want to pray that you would speak your words of faith into our hearts and into our lives, showing us through all the different covenants that you've done all throughout the scripture that we can trust you with our lives. God, maybe there's somebody in here today that's maybe never entered into that relationship with you. Maybe today would be the time where they would say yes to that. The Bible says that we are saved by grace, which is what you do for us, and by putting our faith in you. And so God, today, maybe if somebody's in here and saying, you know what, I know God loves me, but God, I haven't responded to that. Maybe you would maybe take a second and just do that. Maybe you could pray in your seat something like this. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the love that you have for me. God, I thank you that you want me to be part of your family. And it's hard to fathom that. But God, with all of my sin, with all of my life, with everything that's ever gone on, I want to turn all that over to you. And I want to put my faith in you. God, in every step that I take, I pray that you would help me to realize that I am a child of God, not because of what I've done, but because of what you've done for me. God, thank you for taking the first step to me. And so Jesus, come into my life now, and I want to pledge my allegiance to you, and I want to begin to follow you. Help me to realize that I'm loved, and that today I'm a new creation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.